Welcome this morning, everyone. Today we enter into the third chapter of John's Gospel, and perhaps it is here that we find one of the most well-known verses from the Bible, and that being that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And this verse forms a central foundational truth to the spiritual life. A little further on, Jesus says that unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so we have this idea of seeing and this idea of entering. And so we need to know what these things mean, because they are so vital. Our understanding of these things form the basis of our approach to the Word, to divine truth, and its application in our life. And so if we think of these things as just something sort of mystical and vague, then it leaves us in a position of not being able to do much. But when we understand what these actual terms mean, what it means to be born of water and what it means to be born of the Spirit, then we are put in a position where we are empowered to actually engage in a process of co-creation with the living God. We can put ourselves into a process whereby the Lord transforms, reforms, and regenerates us as to our spirit. And this is such an essential thing. And so we're going to be looking at this in two parts. And today we're going to be looking at the story of Nicodemus's approach to Jesus. And we're going to look at what Nicodemus is in us, what he represents, and what it is to approach Jesus at night, which is what Nicodemus does. This corresponds to our approach to the Word from a state of ignorance. So these things have rich meaning for us and for the spiritual life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the living truth who gives light to the understanding of all people who acknowledge you and seek to live according to your word. Lord, you look to bring us to wholeness through the life that is your word. Help us see what obscures our vision, that we might know the freedom you desire to give us. Help us to see beyond the obscure sense-based ideas which cloud our minds and prevent us from seeing the operation of your love. As we look to you this morning, Lord, grant us a new vision of what it is to be a church called to be a witness to the heavenly life in this world. Amen. So we're reading this morning from the third chapter of John's Gospel, and we'll be reading just verses 1 to 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And our readings from the Heavenly Doctrines are found on your service sheet. There's two readings this morning, one from the Arcana Celestia, 5280, and the other from the work True Christian Religion, 577. Everyone has to be reformed and to be born anew or regenerated so that he may enter heaven. No one, unless he is born again, can see the kingdom of God. The human being is born into sin, which has increased as it has come down in a long line of descent from ancestors, grandparents, and parents. It has become heredity, so has been handed down to offspring. At birth, a person is born into so many inherited evils, which have gradually increased, as described, that he is nothing but sin. Therefore, unless he undergoes regeneration, he remains wholly immersed in sin. But to be regenerated, he must first undergo reformation, which is effected by means of the truths of faith. For he must learn from the Word and from teaching drawn from it what good is. Items of knowledge regarding what is good that have been acquired from the Word, that is, from teaching drawn from there, are called the truths of faith. For all truths of faith well up out of good and flow in the direction of good, good being the end they have in view. From the True Christian Religion, 577. The Lord is continually in the process of regenerating a person because he is continually in the process of saving him. And no one can be saved unless he is regenerated, exactly as the Lord said in John. He who is not born again cannot see the kingdom of God. Regeneration is therefore the means to salvation, and charity and faith are the means to regeneration. So the story of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus contains a wealth of teaching in regard to spiritual realities. For here we're introduced to every foundational truth from which a truly spiritual life can be built up. And Nicodemus, of course, is us all. He represents the mind in a state of ignorance concerning spiritual life, driven by a need to know more. He is that mind in us that struggles to move beyond the literal elements of the Word into its spiritual meanings and applications. And this can be seen in the meaning of his name and his response to Jesus' statement that if a man is to even see the kingdom of God, he needs to be born again. And that if he is to enter it, he can only do so if he is born of water and of the Spirit. So surely then, knowing what it actually means to be born again, or more accurately, to be generated from above, that's what the Greek means, to be born or generated from above. What it means to be born of water, and what it means to be born of the Spirit. This is the most important knowledge a person can have. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to give consideration to these very questions. And we shall see that while we are somewhat passive players in our own natural birth, that as far as the spiritual birth is concerned, we have a responsibility and a very active role to play. This birth, that is the spiritual birth, can't happen without our responses to the Word shown in an effort to live from the truths or the understanding of truth that we have in our possession right now. So names are wonderfully revealing things in the Word. And we shall see this in the meaning of this name, Nicodemus. Names in the Word reveal the essence of a thing or person being referred to. And as the Word concerns itself solely with spiritual and celestial realities, Names have the power to provide us with insights into those things within our minds or spirits that have to do with our affectional and intellectual life. Now this name, Nicodemus, is formed from two Greek words. The first part of the name is from the word Nikos, which is from a root word, Nike. And you would have heard this term in our culture as Nike. It's the same word, it's the Greek word. And it means victor or conquest. And the second part of this name is from the word demos, which means the public, in the sense of those who are drawn together and are socially bound together. Now in the case of the second word, demos, its root is deo, which gives us more ideas as it means to bind, to be in bonds, to knit, to tie, or to wind. And from this word we get the word democracy, which is a word which literally means the rule of the public. The leading idea in this name, Nicodemus, then, is conqueror of the public. Now, internally, that is spiritually, this has to do with a state within the natural mind that is able to muster all the various factions of complementary, contradictory, and opposing thoughts and affections that exist there and bind them loosely into a unified self, or a sense of a unified self. So it is that we can live in our natural mind where views, within views that totally oppose each other. We can be in a conversation with one person expressing one view, and then in a conversation with another person express the exact opposite and not see that we are doing that. And so the natural mind has this ability to bind together opposites, to give us a sense of unity, of a unified self. But the reality is, until we have a spiritual dimension to our life, governing and overseeing things, we are really quite fractured and separated within. And this is why the Lord came into the world. This is why He has given us His Word, so that we can be made whole. So that what this fracturing and this separation, so that that can be healed. And what can be pulled together in the natural mind are those things that support higher spiritual things, spiritual loves. So that then the external mind can become a corresponding element to the spiritual mind. And so give it expression through life, rather than this fractured mess that exists prior to a person being reformed and regenerated. So the idea that we are a unified whole prior to our regeneration really is just an appearance. And if we took the time to reflect on our life and how we engage with people, we would come to see that there are things that are opposites in us that we hadn't seen before. And it's these sorts of things that the Lord seeks to rectify by means of the application of divine truth. So all this is useful, for it begins to form a picture of what Nicodemus might actually be within us. He represents a state of life that has learnt to discipline its outer behaviour. And it's learnt that from religious principles. And so on an external level, it has applied its understanding of the word, and externally exists in a fairly ordered moral state of life. We see that Nicodemus, that he is described as a ruler of the Jews. Now we know at our previous look at this term Jew that it spiritually means what is of a celestial quality, or, depending on the context, its opposite. And here, because Nicodemus is one who approaches Jesus and views him in a positive light, by celestial quality is meant a level of obedience that flows from a positive regard for spiritual things. Yes, he's in the dark, but he's seeking. He's searching. But it's a low order because it is in the dark. And so it is largely motivated in this beginning phase by natural concerns and aspirations. Nicodemus is not totally opposed to spiritual things, but he is certainly ignorant of them, and so describes how the Lord draws a person to himself despite a person's sense of self still being bound up in natural ideas, in natural affections, in natural perspectives. As a ruler of the Jews, we have described a ruling principle. A ruling principle that exists within the natural mind. And it is a principle that sits within natural religious thinking. For he is described as a man from the Pharisees. A man from the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees were a Jewish sect that lived in the time of Jesus. Pharisees exerted a lot of control and power over the people of Israel. And they represent a state of natural life, a state of natural life in religious and spiritual things, where, in their worst sense, the Pharisees use religion as a means of power and control over people. But it's a state that exists in us all because it's tied into our ego or proprium. And so when we begin to gain spiritual knowledge, the first thing that grabs hold of it in terms of our conscious use of it is our proprium or ego. And it uses it to set oneself up as being better than others. And so one of the things about the Pharisees, one of the characteristics about them, was that they were self-righteous. And because of that self-righteousness, they were blind to who Jesus was. Now, there is a state of being religious or spiritual prior to actually being regenerated. And in this state, we think we are spiritual, but in actual fact, we are naturally minded. In this state, there is often a sense of pride or superiority in religious and spiritual matters. And this manifests in our tendency to see truths, particularly truths of the Word, as something that applies to other people and not to ourselves. You see, the term Pharisee means separate. And it is a term that reflects how a natural understanding of spiritual things used to support our own sense of superiority and intellectual pride leads to various forms of inner and outer disconnection and separation in our lives. The Pharisees represent the tendencies found in our natural man or our proprium that tend towards religious arrogance and intellectual pride. That we know best. But it's where we all begin. It's where we all begin, just prior to seriously taking that step to really begin to look at how these things apply to our inner life. And in Nicodemus, we have illustrated how we can still be led by the Lord despite self-interest in spiritual matters, we can still be led to be brought into contact with something deeper in the Word. Now, there are powerful forces at work in the natural mind, and they work to conceal our desperate need for the Word, for divine truth as a guide for life. These are full of concepts and ideas that blind us to the fact that our proprium is absolutely opposed to the spiritual life. And they convince us that we aren't so bad. This is why we need the Word and doctrine. This is why we need divine revelation, because if it was left up to us, we wouldn't have a clue about the state of affairs within the mind. But the light of truth is able to show us how things actually are, if we are willing to let it in. And so then changes can begin to take place that can lead us out of the things that are binding us up and stopping us fulfilling our spiritual potential. Our lower life exists in all kinds of uncleanness from a spiritual perspective. Things like pride, arrogance we've spoken about, envy, jealousy, constant need to justify oneself, to make oneself look better than others, at least in our own mind. How we are always right in regard to the opinions of others. See, the problem with these sorts of rationalizations is that when we are in these states, we can't see that we're in them. We're blind to them because they are states in which we are convinced we are right and everyone else is wrong. We are convinced that we are okay. Now, anyone who thinks that their proprium isn't a problem is not in touch with what the Word and the heavenly doctrines teach concerning the state of that lower level of the human mind. Divine revelation is given in order that we are able to form a true perspective of the state of ourself without the Lord. And it can show us the illusionary worlds that we tend to live in and expend all our energy in maintaining throughout our days. And when we see these things, then we can see our need for a Saviour. We can see our need for divine truth. We can see our need for the Word in order to lead and guide our life. The heavenly doctrines show us that the spiritual life is a constant working on our inner life. This is what it's about. That this is our work. We are called to repentance. Repentance means to change one's mind, to change the way we see things so that we move from seeing things from a self-centered perspective to seeing things from a heavenly perspective. That is what repentance is. And it is effected when we take truths and we apply them to our lives. So that when we see we're caught up in gossip or in some negative behavior, we take the truth and we stop it. And we look to the Lord to have that tendency removed from our life. Because that tendency, whether we acknowledge it or not, will drag us down time and time again. Truth is given so that we can see it and be released from it, so that we can enter more fully into what it means to love the Lord and love our neighbor. Those are the loves that we are created for, and those are the only loves that can ever fulfill and make us happy. If we can't see that we need to do inner work, or that we can't see that there are aspects in our life we need to work on, then perhaps we need to do an inventory on the order of the values we are living from. Now, the way to discovering what that work might be on a personal level is to take hold of our rational faculties. This the Lord has given us, and He's given it to us for a particular purpose. You have an intellect for a reason. And that reason isn't to serve the self. The reason we have the ability to use our rational faculty is so that we can take truth, we can learn it, and we can apply it. That is why the Lord has built up an ability within us to reason and consider what might be true and what might be false. Now, the ability to reason from truths means that we need to acquire them. They have to be in the mind if we are to think from them. So we have been given the ability so that we can understand truths. Why? So that we can know what goodness is. So that we can know what love is. That's the reason we're given truths. To point us to good, that we might be led into goodness. No one can make us search for these truths, but they are available to all. We have been given the Word, and we have been given the heavenly doctrines, and in these are the keys to life. Here we have contact with divine truth, with the Lord Himself. But they sit and they wait until we take our rational faculties and begin to use them in the way that the Lord intended them to be used. So the Lord gives every person the ability to learn of Him. But He also gives them the ability to act from that knowledge. To act in freedom so that what is learnt can be expressed in life. Rationality and freedom are the two divine endowments in every person who is of a sound mind. They are the two pillars of our humanity. Your ability to act freely from what you know makes you human. You can learn truth and you can act from it. That is what makes you human. Because when you're acting from truths, you are expressing love, genuine love. And that is what every human being is called to. But how we use these gifts is over to us. The Lord gives us the responsibility. Otherwise, we wouldn't be free. So He allows us freedom. And we are responsible in how we use this gift of our reasoning and our freedom, of our intellect and of our will. What are we going to do with them? We can use them to pursue a spiritual life, or we can use them to pursue a natural life. But we are free to do either. Nicodemus represents our first awareness that mere intellectual knowledge of the Word and of spiritual things and external compliance through various religious traditions or spiritual practices is not enough. That there is more to the Word, and that it goes beyond it merely serving as something on the outskirts of our life. That it is something that needs to be brought into the center of our life. So that our mind can be reorganized, restructured in a way that allows divine love to flow down to the very extremities of our life. And we can see that this is the case in the literal elements of the story. Nicodemus is described as a teacher of Israel. We'll see that next week. But as a teacher, he is one who teaches but does not know. He is one versed in knowledge about God, but not in the practice of that knowledge as a matter of life. And that is the difference between a natural approach to spiritual life and a genuinely spiritual approach. Natural approach is content to just sit with the knowledge. A spiritual approach takes that knowledge and applies it. That's the difference. And this lack of practice is seen in the statement that he came at night to Jesus. Because it's in the practice of spiritual knowledge that light comes, that we are enlightened as to how we should walk. But if we aren't walking according to the knowledge we have, we can't be enlightened. The knowledge just sits and degrades and gets lost because it isn't used as it's supposed to be used. This coming in the night speaks of the state of mind bound up in a purely natural, historical understanding of the word. And this obscures the spiritual quality of truth that lies beneath the letter. Our salvation from the dominance of the external man lies within the word, in its spiritual meaning, when it is spiritually understood. For it is this alone that can address our false beliefs, perspectives, assumptions, that can correct our misguided affections. But it is revealed to those who are willing to acknowledge that the word is divine and that it is in fact the Lord. You see, no one can live from the word as a matter of spiritual life until they acknowledge that it is divine. For it is only then that a person is in the kind of humility that sees them submit their own natural ideas and perspectives to those presented in the heavenly doctrines. Now, this kind of acknowledgement, acknowledging that the word is divine, is not an acknowledgement of the lips or of the thought. It's an acknowledgement of the life. In other words, saying one believes the word is divine and has authority in our life doesn't make it so for us. It is only so when we respond to the truth by actually living it out through being in the word, through drawing truths from the word, through looking to the Lord to see how those truths have to be applied and tidying up our life. You see, we have to be approaching the Lord, the Word, with a view to learning from it so that we can then look to the Lord to have our evils or selfish tendencies removed. The beginning state of this shift in how we regard the Word is described by Nicodemus. And we can see that it involves a struggle to get anything from the Word at a spiritual level. You see, Nicodemus is still in the dark. We are still in need of the keys to open the Word up for us. So the beginning of this state is described by this approach of Nicodemus to Jesus. And it corresponds to our approach to the Word, because Jesus is the living Word. The inner things are not clear at first, and we, like Nicodemus, seem to be approaching the Word in the dark. But we have to begin somewhere, and of course, as with any move into new areas of knowledge and practice, we begin in ignorance. Just have to accept that. That's where it starts. This is a given. And so we struggle. Do we give up? Of course not. We persevere. We can, on the one hand, see intellectually that yes, the Word has things that are deeper within it. We see flashes of its power as we gain first insights. When we read something that explains something of the Word in a spiritual way, or we hear a sermon that expounds the spiritual sense, we know, yes, there's something there. There's something deeper within the letter. In those moments, we can see things clearly. When it's explained to us, as the deeper things of the Word are explained, we see that there is certainly more to it than meets the eye from a mere surface reading. All these moments of insight, these are the signs Nicodemus talks about and attributes to the Lord. These draw us to the living Word of God. Yet when we come to it on our own, often the darkness returns. We find without the help of others, we struggle to see beyond its surface. It's okay. That's the start. We are in the dark, once again, of reading words and taking their meanings literally. But that's okay. Do we give up? No, we persevere. So perhaps we can say of the Word what Nicodemus says of Jesus. We know that you have come as a teacher from God, for no one is able to do these signs which you do except God be with him. When we see the inner sense shining through and it hits us and we see our life story there, we know it's from God. We know that because it connects with us in a way nothing else can. So this admission of Nicodemus, we know you are a teacher from God. This is still a long way from seeing that the Word is actually the Lord. Nicodemus is still a long way from seeing that Jesus is God incarnate. He sees him as a teacher. But tradition teaches us that he comes to see him as his God. So Nicodemus is the first state of our awareness that there is more to the Word than what we meet on the surface. The Lord desires that everyone be reborn. Be regenerated. Now we may not know what the true nature of the Word is because we have such a limited understanding of it. But our experience of it, if we have been trying to live from it, is that it is something precious, something of extreme value. It contains knowledge for life. Contains truths that can reform us, change the very structures of our being, change our perspectives, so that when we look on other people, we see what is good. We disregard the things opposed to good. And we look to draw what is good forth. Because that is the purpose truth is given to us. If you are drawn to the Word in order to seek spiritual understanding, then know that that urge, that drawing, that yearning is not something from you. It is something that has been planted within you by the Lord. Because in and of ourselves, we don't have a desire for it. But the Lord implants, he gives us a gift, an affection that feels like our own, to motivate us to search out the things of life. And so any genuine search that inspires a person to consult the Word for light and understanding is from the Lord. And we have the promise that if we persevere, we will be rewarded. We will be rewarded. The Word will speak to us, and we will hear its teaching. And that teaching will point us in the way of eternal life. That teaching came forth to Nicodemus from the lips of Jesus. When Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if one is not generated from above, he is not able to see the kingdom of God." Here is a foundational truth for spiritual life. Now, in other translations, it reads that a man must be born again. But the idea is the same. We must undergo a birth of a different quality and order to that of the natural birth if we are ever to see the kingdom of God. Now this kingdom is within us. Jesus said that in the Gospel of Luke. The kingdom of God is within you. Now the kingdom of God is within you when the Word is within you. When divine truths are woven into your mind. The kingdom of God is in the internal sense of the Word. It is within its letter. But without this higher birth, we cannot see its inner spiritual laws and principles for life. This is not something the natural man can grasp, as is seen in Nicodemus' own confusion, for he takes the words too literally, which we are all prone to do. We all must be generated out of water and spirit if we are to enter into the wonders of this kingdom. And this, as we shall see next week, is not something mysterious and vague, but it has very real, practical applications for us. For the Lord, He desires everyone to undergo this birth. And so He provides us with clear direction as to the meaning of being born of water and of the Spirit. So next week we will explore Nicodemus' confusion as our own and Jesus' explanation of what it truly means for us. Amen.